good morning. I don't think I've ever been to a church anywhere in the world where they stamp their feet. I think it's great. It's wonderful. Thank you. How about Bruce Almighty? How about that one? Think of all the Bruces. You know, I once got a letter when I was pastoring to Bruce Willis, Pastor Bruce Willis. I've had mail to Bruce Lee, all types of things. Then for the kids, there's Bruce the Shark as well. There's all these names that desecrate the name Bruce. It's so rude. Okay. But always great to be back here again. I love coming to this church. I like the fact that you are noisy, which is fantastic. I'm going to share a word with you this morning, a word that's been in my heart for a couple of weeks. And I pray that you don't just hear my voice today, but that you'll hear His voice. And that something will happen inside of you that will just generate a great sense of faith. I believe that God wants to restore people's faith today, to really begin to believe for the extraordinary work of God inside of your own life. So I encourage you, have a listen to this word today also. On the screen will be a scripture I want to start off with today. This is not my text, but just a starting point. The scripture found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 5, which reads, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" Now, if the Lord was to appear to you today and say that you could have anything that you ask for, what would you ask for? The reality is that everyone in this room has desires. And for some people, they are good and they are wholesome and they are godly desires. But for other people here today, you have bad or selfish or inconsequential desires. And in this message today, I want to talk about how we can cultivate spiritual desires. And that's the title of my message today, Cultivating Spiritual Desires. And a passage that really describes this whole concept is found in Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. I'll read in a few moments' time. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. But just so you know what I'm talking about today, there are some desires I am not talking about. And on the screen is a list of some of the desires that are mentioned in Scripture. And these are not the desires that I'm speaking about today. First of all, you'll see up here the Bible speaks about the desires of the flesh. And all of us would realize that inside our lives, we have this internal battle. We have good desires and bad desires at the same time battling one another. What the Bible calls the desires of the flesh. Those natural impulses, drives, and urges that we have as human beings that we must keep in check by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a verse up there in Galatians 5:16 that reads, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." For example, you could be driving along, and some person cuts in front of you, and you have this natural desire of the flesh to tell this moron what you think of him and his driving, but by the Spirit you put that desire to death. All of us have those desires, and the Bible tells us how to deal with those desires. It says, crucify them, put them to death, don't gratify them. But today, I'm not talking about the desires of the flesh, nor am I talking today about the desires of the world. 1 John 2, verse number 17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And then John describes what the desires of the world are: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of what he has and does. The desires of the world: oh, I need a bigger house, I need a better car, or I've just qualified with this great degree, or I'm in this profession. We boast about what we have or do, and we've got this perception that for us to be successful, then we need to have bigger this and bigger that in the eyes of the world. And John says, they're the desires of this realm, of this world. But he goes on to say, but if you do those things, they'll pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. For we are no longer just of this world, we are living for the world to come. And we've got to ensure that what we do has eternal value. But today, I'm not talking about the desires of the world, nor am I speaking about the desires of self. And I think all of us would realize that we're living in a very self-centered society where the motto is, I want this and I want that and I need this and me, me, me. What about me is the cat cry of a generation. But according to Galatians 2, verse number 20, that reads, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When sometimes we have selfish desires. But we must remember today that when we gave our life to Jesus, we relinquished the right of our life over to him. No longer do I sit on the throne in the center of my being. I have asked Jesus to come into my life and to sit right at the center. So I'm not talking today about the desires of self, nor am I speaking about the evil desires of youth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22 says, flee the evil desires of youth. In other words, don't just give in to the natural impulses that you have. Otherwise, it would lead to impurity, loose morals, loose words, and loose living. But that verse goes on to say, flee those things, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So I encourage you today about don't pursue those things. But also on that list up there, you will see that there are inconsequential desires. They are not necessarily evil, but they are a distraction. For example, on the screen is my favorite car. This is James Bond's car. This is the Aston Martin. And the closest that I will ever get to an Aston Martin is the bag that I was given and has Aston Martin on the front. I love these cars. I love nice cars. But I realize I'm in the wrong profession and the wrong wage bracket to ever have a car like that. I also have another desire on the screen up here. I have a desire that this team would win. But just recently, there was a team that had no right to win that beat us in the preliminary final, and they were justifiably dealt God justice in the grand final. I have a desire that my team would win every week. It has no eternal value whatsoever. So today, my point is this. I am not speaking about any of those negative or inconsequential desires today, but I want to talk about those positive, spiritual, godly desires that lead us to Christ-likeness and maturity and increased faith and vision and building the church and growing the kingdom of God and our destiny becoming a reality. How can we cultivate those good and godly desires? Well, we find some answers in the passage I'm about to read. Mark 10. It'll be up here as well. Reading for verse number 46. This is the last recorded miracle in the Gospel of Mark. This is how it reads. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Jesus, or son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And so they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let me just briefly do an overview of this text, and then we'll draw out some principles about how we can cultivate good and godly desires. In verse number 46, Jesus and his disciples are leaving Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine the ancient narrow streets of that old city. And Jesus is walking through and, as always, was surrounded by a large crowd. And the hustle and the bustle attracted the attention of a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. in verse number 47, maybe he inquires or someone tells him that all the commotion is centered on a man called Jesus of Nazareth. Evidently, Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus, and he's heard that everywhere Jesus goes, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the lame walk, the dead are raised. And Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus, so he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse number 48, this noisy beggar didn't get any sympathy from any of the crowd. They did not admire his attempts to get the attention of the miracle worker. On the contrary, the crowd told him to pull his head in and to shut up. But I think there must have been something Australian about Bartimaeus, because it says, he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse number 49. Maybe there was something about the beggar's cry, maybe his acknowledgement that he was the Messiah because he called him the Son of David, or maybe his cry for mercy impacted Jesus. Jesus stopped in his tracks and called for Bartimaeus to come over, and the crowd suddenly changed their attitude. "Oh, cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you." And then Bartimaeus, verse 50, walked up unaided all the way to Jesus. And I want you to picture the blind man and the crowd parting like the Red Sea, and Bartimaeus coming and standing before him. And Jesus asked him this intriguing question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, before we have a look at Bartimaeus' response, I want to draw out the first lesson that we can see from Bartimaeus about how we can cultivate good and godly spiritual desires. Number one is this: he had to overcome barriers. Bartimaeus had to overcome barriers before he could articulate his desires to the Lord. And I want you to notice just a few of the barriers he had to overcome. He had to overcome his lifelong condition. Verse number 46 tells us he was a blind man. This is probably the way that he always had been. He'd had this condition all of his life. But here's the point. His condition was not an impediment for his desire. He desired something greater than what he was experiencing at that time. And we learn from him that desire fuels the reality that there is something greater than what we are experiencing right now. And so many people never express good and godly desires because what they say is, "This is the way I've always been. This is the way it always will be." But Bartimaeus, despite his lifelong condition, began to express his desire. He had to overcome the barrier of his lifelong condition. He also had to overcome the barrier of his present position. For verse number 46 also says, he was sitting by the roadside. And maybe the perspective of life that he had ever known on the roadside begging. But here's the point. Where he was not an impediment to his desire. He desired something greater than where he had always been all of his life. And I love the faith of this man. He had known no other dimension than life than sitting by the roadside, calling out to people who probably didn't look at him or even acknowledge him and walk straight past him. But he had a desire that fueled the reality that there was somewhere greater than where he was at that moment. And we've got to remember here today that the way that God sees us is not the way that we see us. We often disqualify ourselves and we go, "Well, I'm just this," or "I'm from here," or "I've had this," or "I've got this problem inside of our life." And many people don't desire anything greater or to go anywhere greater in God because of how they've been all of their life. "This is where I've always been." But despite where Bartimaeus had been all of his life, he had a desire for Jesus to do something in his life that would transform his life. He also had to overcome the barrier of people misunderstanding him. of people trying to silence him, of people trying to water down his desire. Verse number 48 reads, that many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Have you ever heard the same voice as the crowd? A voice that says, can't you see what you are? You've always been like that. How many times have you prayed and God hasn't answered your prayer? Why don't you stop being so emotional? Why don't you just calm down? Why don't you just stop making such wild assumptions that Jesus will take any notice of your request? Come on, Bartimaeus, shut up. God hasn't got time for you. Like Joseph's brothers, oh, here comes that dreamer. But Bartimaeus, what we learn from him, his desire was not quenched by negative, small-minded, critical people who could not understand the faith that was inside of his heart. And despite all of this negativity and the negative people around him, Bartimaeus desired something greater than where he was right there. And he had to overcome the opinions of people. He had to overcome the fear of man. And despite people going, oh, come on, be quiet, calm down, Bartimaeus called out for something greater. He also had to overcome the barrier of just passive faith, or what I call intellectual faith. Verse number 47, when they told him to be quiet, when he heard it was Jesus, he shouted. When they told him to be quiet, he shouted all the more. The great thing about Bartimaeus was he didn't just lie there on his cloak and say to himself, I believe that Jesus heals because I've heard that he's done great things out there. He didn't just have an intellectual faith that said, I believe Jesus can. He had a faith that says, I believe that Jesus will. And if I call upon him and I put my faith in him, he will do something inside of me. Surely Bartimaeus must have been tempted to reason, well, I've heard that this Jesus of Nazareth does amazing miracles, and if he wants to heal me, he knows where I live. I'm in the same place all of the time, and if it's God's will, it'll happen, and if it's not, it won't happen. There would have been a temptation to sit passively, knowing that Jesus could change our circumstances, but he did not allow that temptation to suffocate his faith. On the contrary, despite all the other people saying those things, he activated his faith. He had a real vibrant faith, and he called out to Jesus, and he began to shout. But so many Christians, they want breakthrough, they want Jesus to do something inside of their heart, but they sit back passively reasoning, well, it'll happen, and God knows where I live, and if he wants to do it, he can do it. Or they pray little prayers, oh Lord, I just ask you to do this. Have you heard this? Lord, we just ask that you would do that, and we just ask that you would do that. You know, it was J.M. Barrie, who was the guy who wrote Peter Pan, who said this. He said, just is a candle snuffing word. You know, how often do we preface our prayers with the word just? As if we're imposing upon God, as if God has limited power. Oh, we just pray that you would provide the last $5, Lord, we need to go to McDonald's to buy that meal. Oh, we just pray that you would do this and just pray that we would do that. I want to encourage you today to eradicate the word just from the vocabulary of prayer. May we understand today that because of what Jesus has done upon the cross, he has made a way where there was no way. So that now, because of the fullness of his redemptive power, we can come close to him and we can come boldly and we can come confidently. I want to encourage you today, stop praying your small prayers prefaced by just, and begin to pray boldly, and begin to pray audaciously, and begin to pray with all of your heart, because he is a prayer answering God. Let's make that shift away from just an intellectual faith to a vibrant faith that says, Lord, I believe that you want to do something inside of my heart. So he called out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then something very powerful happened in verse number 49. It says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. Jesus stopped I want to ask you today, do your prayers stop the Lord? Is there something so heartfelt, so compelling, so desperate that it stops the Lord, that it gets the attention of the Lord? And what we learn from Bartimaeus here is that our desires must never be half-hearted or passionless or have the attitude of, well, if God wants to do it, he can do it. But that today our prayers would be desperate. They would be heartfelt. They would be passionate. They would be compelling, like Bartimaeus. Not just half-hearted intellectual prayers, but a prayer that comes from the very core of our being that says, I will not be silenced. I have a desire, Lord, that's from you, and I'm calling out to you to do something inside of my heart. And so, despite all the temptation to sit passively, Bartimaeus overcame all the barriers. And that leads me to point number two today. A second thing we can learn from Bartimaeus about how we can cultivate those good and godly desires. Number two is this: be specific in prayer. Be specific in prayer. So Bartimaeus is standing right in front of Jesus. And Jesus asked that seemingly intriguing question, what do you want me to do for you? Now, when you first read that question, it's like, well, come on, Jesus, surely you can see that the guy's blind. Why would you ask a question like that? What do you want me to do for you? Obviously, because he wanted Bartimaeus to articulate his faith. Because remember this, Bartimaeus could have said, Lord, I need some money, because all these scumbags keep walking past me day after day and never give me anything. He could have said, Lord, I need a new cloak because the one I've been lying on for years is a bit grubby, it's a bit dirty, you know, all the dust. But no, Bartimaeus knew exactly what he wanted. What is really interesting about Jesus' question here is that God doesn't just give us what we need, nor does he just give us what he sees that we need. He gives us what we ask for in believing faith. That's really important. He doesn't just give us what we need, and he doesn't just give us what he sees that we need, but he gives us what we ask for in believing faith. So Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus called out and said, Lord, I want to see. Oh, the Lord, or oh, Rabbi, there's a part of me that's not working. I'm not bearing fruit. I'm not all that I could be. And I want my vision back. I want to know healing. I want you to transform my life. I want you to do something that no other living person can do. Other people can give me money. Other people can give me a new cloak. But Jesus, only you can open the eyes of the blind. Only you can do the miraculous. Only you can intervene in my life. I am calling out to you, Jesus, to do something that is not humanly possible. I am calling upon you today for divine intervention in my health and in my circumstances. I am calling upon you to do something amazing. But he said here, Rabbi, I want to see. He was specific. And I want to encourage you today in Jesus' name to be really specific in prayer. Not just, oh Lord, bless the meeting today. Oh God, bless my day today. Oh God, bless my family today. What do you want? What is it that you really want to see? When you go back through the history of the scriptures, you see so many people who had great and godly desires. For example, Abraham desired a son, and he prayed for an heir. Rachel specifically cried out to Jacob, give me children or I die. Joseph desired to save his family and that his bones would be taken back to Canaan. Moses desired a glimpse of God and he called out, oh God, show me your glory. Joshua desired conquest and that he and his house would serve the Lord. Caleb at 84 knew his desire when he said, give me this mountain. Samson, eyes plucked out, out, chained between two pillars, called out, give me strength one more time. David said, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. Solomon called out that he would have wisdom and knowledge to lead the people of God. Elisha said to Elisha, give me a double portion of your spirit. The Shunammite held on to Elisha's feet and said, I'm not going to let you go till you come and raise up my son who's died. Esther desired success when she went before the king to save her people. Nehemiah asked for favor when he went before the king. Zechariah and Elizabeth desired a son. The tax collector called out, have mercy upon me. I want to ask you today, what do you want? What is it that you are really seeking for? And I encourage you today, be specific in prayer. Articulate exactly the thing that you are believing God for. Number three, last one. A third lesson we learned from Bartimaeus about how we can cultivate good and godly desires is this. Thirdly, to express faith. To express faith with a desire. Or in other words, when you're asking, ask in believing faith. Ask in believing faith. Notice some characteristics about Bartimaeus' faith here. His faith was, despite his condition and circumstance in life, he's blind. He's been a beggar all of his life, but he did not allow his present circumstances to suffocate his faith, but he called out, I've heard about you, Jesus. I've heard that you're a miracle worker. Oh, son of David, I acknowledge that you're the sent one. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. Have mercy upon me. His faith was despite his condition and his circumstance. His faith was in response to hearing that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was walking past. When he heard that it was Jesus, he called out, have mercy on me. Faith comes by hearing. We hear the word of God. The word of God gets in our heart. It builds and nourishes our faith. And we respond and we say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. His faith was focused on Jesus. His faith was in Jesus. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is not in our capacity to believe. Our faith is who he is, that he's a faithful God. He's a miracle-working God. He's a powerful God, that he's a God for whom nothing is impossible. That is who our faith is in, that he's a miracle-working God. His faith was verbalized in prayer. It wasn't just internal. He began to shout. And I want to encourage you in your times of prayer to really begin to lift your voice to him. I'm not talking about the volume of your voice, but the volume of your faith. That you would lift your voice and verbalize it to God. Lord, I'm believing for that person to come home. You know, this is only a recent message, and the first time I preached it, at the end of the service, I said, I want you to begin to articulate what you are believing for. And people began to call out, I pray for my drug-addicted son to come back to Jesus. And then another person called out and said, Lord, I'm believing you to give me health. Then I began to hear ladies cry, oh God, bring my children back. It was very powerful as people began to express and began to articulate what they were believing for. We also learn from his faith that it is not suppressed or quenched or crushed by negative people. And you're always going to have negative people around you. Oh, stop being so enthusiastic. Stop being so Pentecostal. And I want to encourage you today, in Jesus' name, let your faith arise and not listen to those negative voices around you. Oh, well, maybe this and maybe that. But to be specific in prayer. And may it bring you into a greater expectation of God doing something inside of you. So, what was the result of Bartimaeus overcoming desires and being specific in prayer and expressing faith? Verse number 52 reads, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Go. His faith in Jesus brought the healing power to him. So in summary today, everybody in this room has desires. Some are good and some are not so good. But we've been focusing upon the good and the godly desires. And what we've seen here today is if we are to really begin to cultivate those desires, number one, we need to overcome the barriers, the things that hold us back. Overcome those things like Bartimaeus did. Number two, to be very specific in prayer. What do you want? And thirdly, when you do ask in believing faith. But normally what happens when I preach a message like this, a lot of people say, well, how do I know that my desire is in line with the will of God? Because all prayer is an adaptation of one prayer, your will be done. True prayer is just a derivation of that one prayer, your will be done. Here's some ideas up here about how we can know that our desire is in line with the will and the purpose of God. Firstly, if you've got a wrong desire that you know is inconsistent with Scripture, abort it, put it to death, kill that thing, don't give any space to it, just get rid of it out of your life. That's how you can better align with the will and the purpose of God. Secondly, primarily, desire God Himself, not just gifts or blessing or anointing, but desire God Himself. Above all your desires, desire Him. I think the last time I was here, I think I was speaking about pursuing God's heart. And I was making the point there, don't just seek God's hand, but seek for God's face. And many people only have a desire for God's hand. Oh, God, touch me. Oh, God, heal me. Oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, provide for me. Oh, God, intervene for me. Oh, God, do this and God, do that. And God is good and God is gracious and God is a covenant keeping God, and He will answer those prayers. But there's a whole other dimension to knowing God, not just seeking God's hand, but seeking God's face, just for who He is. And if you want to align your desires with His, primarily desire God Himself. David said, Psalm 37, verse 5, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Thirdly, desire the things prescribed in Scripture. In other words, pursue the things that the Bible tells us to pursue. Things like Christ-like character. For Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger for godly character. Hunger for God's will. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Desire the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And there's so many other things as well. Fourthly, if you want to align your desires with the will of God, believe in the promises of Scripture. Believe in the covenanted promises of Scripture, or the quickened promises. Believe them. Stand upon them. For Jesus, what Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Believe that. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And finally, if you've got a good and godly desire, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep trusting, keep calling upon the name of the Lord, and just keep pressing into Him, because God is more concerned about what He's doing in you than what God is doing through you. He's more concerned about what He reveals to you in the process than He is in the fulfillment and the answer to that prayer that you were praying. So today, I want to urge all the Bartimaeuses in this room, myself included, to overcome the barriers, be specific in prayer, and ask in believing faith. Amen. Would you mind standing with me, please?